Kathy, well, I tell you, if my voice sounds a little cracky today, it's because this wind has got my allergies raging. Some of you are in that boat. I can hear you sniffling from here. Oh, Romans 15. You know, I was thinking about this as we started this. You know, in the way we write as, you know, in our English Western culture, is the first thing you do, and you write any kind of paper or letters, you write why you're writing. It's the first thing. Well, here we are in Romans 15, 20, the end of Romans 15, and Paul is finally telling the assembly in Rome why he's writing. Because that's the way they did it back then. They wrote it at the end. And we're like, wait a second. Because it doesn't make sense to us. We're like, what, Paul? This goes at the front. So he's writing this letter because he's finally writing that he's been talking about salvation. He's talking about what's going on. He's talking about the desire to win the Gentiles, and that God's plan, elect plan, was for the Gentiles to accept Christ. And it was written from the beginning. And he says, and so his hope, his desire, his trust is that Rome is, that he's going to be able to pass through Rome and go on to Spain. And people and witness to the people that were separated all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. And so he believes that he's going to be able to go. And so he writes this letter. Now, it's believed that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans according to Acts 20, verses 1 through 3, when Paul was in Greece in the vicinity of Corinth. Is the clicker up here? Let me have that clicker. Can you go up to the next? Yeah, I'm going to need a pointer for just a second. I know, teacher mode. For those of you who are not familiar, Corinth is right here. Greece. So he's, according to what's believed in Roman Acts chapter 20, he's in Greece. He's in Corinth when he writes this letter. It's going to be easy for him to grab right here and go right to Rome. Boom. And if he was only concerned with his plans and his desires, that's likely what he would have done. But see, in this passage, we're going to see a parallel set of desires here. He has the desire to shoot over from Greece to Rome. But he also knows that he has another need to go to the Jewish church in Jerusalem and deliver funds that were given to the poor and to strengthen the leaders that are there in Jerusalem. So instead of shooting from Greece to Rome, he travels from Greece back to Jerusalem. And he's going to make it to Rome eventually after he gets arrested and tried and sailed and shipwrecked here, and then he goes and then he's arrested. That's when he's going to make it to Rome, when he could have just shot right over. What a story that is. Paul knows what his heart wants. He knows exactly what he's desiring. He feels this call from God, go witness to these people. But instead of taking this direct route, he has this other desire to serve, to put his own earthly needs behind the desires of God, to see that people who are hungry are fed, and worship leaders who are struggling are strengthened. Because he knows that these people need aid. And he also wants to bring unity between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And this gift will go a long ways. I mean, imagine if you were in Paul's shoes, how tempting it would be to just go the easier route. I mean, just stay gone. But he knows that a true servant of God puts the needs of others above their own desires. And I think what we can see from this is we are called, like Paul, sometimes to prioritize God's mission over our own comforts. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't hear that you need to like sacrifice things like family or, you know, give everything you have to the poor so that you have nothing yourself. There's boundaries. There's boundaries. Family is your first mission. At least that's how I look at it. The first mission God has given me is my family. But it does bring us to the question in our lives, what do we sacrifice? What sacrifices are we willing to make for the sake of the gospel? What sacrifices are we willing, are we willing to put aside personal plans for the sake of the gospel and meet the needs of others? Are we a true servant heart like Paul sees the kingdom of God first and trust him to guide his path? In Proverbs 16:9, it says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Are we willing to let him direct our steps? See, sometimes we read that like, well, God's going to do it whether you choose to or not. But that's not really what it's saying. We plan, but if we trust God, he's going to direct our steps. And there's a cost to serving others. Paul's journey to Jerusalem came at great personal cost. Distance alone. I mean, there's no automobiles where he can drive it in a day or a half. It's over 3,000 miles by ship. That's a dangerous journey. I mean, we know he gets shipwrecked, which is not uncommon. But his decision was about delivering was not just about delivering money, but it's showing solidarity with the Jewish people demonstrating unity with Christ. We are called to serve, but are we willing to count the cost? If you have a job, serving others costs you. If you have wealth, serving others costs you. If you have plans, if you do something other than just watch TV, serving costs you. Because you're going to have to give up your own. We're not just talking financially, right? Cost comes in more than just money. It costs in time, effort, financially. Cost. And there will always be those who ask more of you than you can give. And say, well, you know, like, you should give more because you have. And not that they just don't want to work. You know, let's not go there. People will always want you to give up. And there's always more ministry needs. And there's more time than you can give. And people will always want you to sacrifice things like such as your family to the church. And you know, and that's just not possible or biblical. You know, we need to keep our priorities straight. But our worship of God, there's a ministry involved in that, a mission. And Christ died for us, and we now owe Paul calls it a debt of gratitude, right? How can we not care for others? How can we not care for others? Because God loves them too. and that may make us feel obligated guilt. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that it's a privilege. It's a privilege to love others. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, "In every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's not an obligation, but God has done so much for us. How can we not be thankful to him? And if we're supposed to be his living satellites, right, reflection of him, how are we not passing that on? And Paul, interesting enough, Paul doesn't end his passage like a lot of TV evangelists, they'd end his passage with like, "And send your money here," right? "Here's our telephone number, send your campaign." That's not where he ends this section, is it? He ends this section by turning that they join him in prayer. Join him in prayer. Isn't that interesting? See, Paul believes in the power of prayer. Yes, he knows that there's financial needs that people need. Yes, he knows that there's other ways that we serve one another, like, you know, helping out in the backyards and doing labor with each other and, you know, and baking cookies when you need cookies and a casserole when someone dies and all those wonderful things you guys do. But the number one thing, the things he could have asked for, the thing he could have listed as number one, he stops and says, "You know what the number one thing is? Prayer." And in a society, when we say, "I'm going to pray for you," they ask, "Well, prayers and well wishes don't get me anything." How many of you have seen that on Facebook, right? They don't do anything. And there's some truth in that because some people just pray and they don't practice faith. And I think there's some truth that we need to take in consideration there. We need to practice our faith, not just. But the number one step is prayer, right? He asks for prayers. He asks for prayers for protection. He prays for the unbelievers in Judea. He asks for acceptance by for prayer for the saints in Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem. Paul knows that even the best laid plans would not succeed if God's prayer with prayer is not of the church. Let me ask you this question. How often do we see prayer as a vital part of our service of others? Let me rephrase that question. How many times when you pray, is it about your needs, your wants, your desires? Which is, God says, bring those things to him. He says, bring our doubts to him. So that's part of prayer. But there's another part of prayer, right? The intercessory part, where we pray for others. I know this church here, you guys are a praying bunch of believers. But we need to see our prayer as a vital, life-vital means, life-giving part of our service to our ministry to others. It means if you got someone you want to witness to them about the gospel, what's the first thing you should do for them? Pray for them. Now, that's not where you stop, right? Because if you've got it on their heart, then you also need to talk to them, right? You know, don't be like the little girl who has a crush on the guy and never talks to him. Despite the challenges and uncertainty, Paul knows well the will of God and causes for joy, though he says we need to pray for one another. And the joy of a true servant of Christ is knowing that obedience to God brings fulfillment and peace. And Paul's journey to Rome, though he had originally planned it, is going to be in a different way, but he still makes it to Rome and he's thrilled. And he shows us a true heart of Christ. I guess as we reflect, we think about next steps, right? We think about our example. What does it mean to live a servant with kingdom and joy and giving ourselves to other, for the sake of others because of God's will for us? And one, we need to embrace a servant heart. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. That's not a servant. That's a slave. Servant's heart is are we willing to give up our personal plans for the sake of the gospel, church, community, beyond? To give generously, right? We're supposed to give of ourselves. That means give of our time, give of our work, give of our finances. We set boundaries, of course. We've had other sermons on this. I hate it when people hear one sermon and think that's all I teach, right? Commit yourself to prayer. Pray for people regularly. Pray for others regularly. By praying, we serve on the front lines of any ministry. There's power in a bowed head and a bended knee. There's power there. Prayer is an essential way we join God's mission. Next, we seek God's will, right? Seek God's will and His plans above all. We make out a plan, but we say, God, is this Your will? And as we take steps, He directs our path if we're listening to Him. So we may step this way, and my plan is to go on the left side of this podium, but He may say, no, I'm not. But He directs our path if we're listening, if we're praying. Ask Him to guide your steps. Trust in His plan. And Paul does make it to Rome in a way he never thought he would. In prison, house arrest, shipwrecked. The prison system then and there was different than our prison system. They didn't throw you in a cell like a dungeon. They put you in a house and then they didn't feed you either. You had to rely on other people to bring you food. And if you needed coats, you had other people need to bring you. They didn't supply the needs of the prisoners. That's how that worked. But then we listen to Paul and we endure in joy, no matter the challenges that come apart. The joy found in being in the faith. Our next steps are about, am I willing to take place in the gospel? Am I willing to participate? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, I praise You today, Lord. I pray that our hearts and our minds may be focused on You. I pray that we thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul, who showed us what it means to live as a true servant of Christ. Help us to follow his example, putting the needs of others above our own desires and trusting in Your plan for our lives. May we find joy in serving You and Your church, knowing that in Your will, there will always be peace and fulfillment as we worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go to a time. What a blessing. New face up here reading. All right. If I start to croaking, it's because the wind's blowing. My allergies are bothering me. I know some of you are feeling the same way. All right. There we are. Oh, I need one more thing. There it is. All right. Romans, book of Romans. We're almost through it. One more chapter. Some of you are like, wow, already? Some of you are like, finally. I don't know which one you're in. I really, you know, we've already gotten through it. This has been fast. We've skipped a lot that we could have preached on, but this has been beautiful. Paul is writing to this assembly in Rome, and he catches us off guard because he's not doing it the way us Englishers do it. When you write a letter or you write a paper, or you write just about anything, the first thing you write is why you're writing. It's the end of the book, and Paul is finally getting around to telling us why he's writing. He's been telling us all about salvation and all about God's preordained plan for it to reach the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's finally getting to, why are you writing this, Paul? What's going on? This is the normal in their society, not ours. So we're like, I would have thought you put this at the beginning, right? He said, why are you writing this? Well, I'm writing this because I desire to trust to go through Rome. And I hope, I desire, I trust that when I go through Rome, you're going to partner up with me and we're going to go on to Spain and reach a people group that was separated from God all the way back in Genesis chapter 10. And he believes that he's going to be able to get to Rome. Now, Paul is, let me go to the next slide. Paul, we believe that Paul is in, according to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that Paul, when he writes this letter to the Romans, that he's actually in a place called Corinth. Now, I'm going to do a little teaching here for a second, just a second. Corinth, in case you're not familiar, is in Greece. Can you see that little pointer? Right there. That's Corinth. Okay? Now, he's in Corinth. We believe that's where he wrote, and he's writing to a church that's right there. Okay? If you're walking it, it's a long ways. For us, it's not that far. On the map, it looks pretty close. But he's got this letter, he sends it off ahead of him and says, I'm going to go to Rome. And if he's concerned with just himself, he's probably going to just go boom to boom. But he doesn't do that. What Paul does is he says, I got another heart, another desire. And that's to see unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, I've got a mission that's been given to me as I've been preaching over here. The people of Macedonia, which is Greece, part of Greece, have given a charitable donation to the poor people in Jerusalem. And I'm going to deliver it personally. See, his own desires, he probably said, well, I'm going to send that with someone else, and I'm going to send it, and I'm going to go on to Rome myself. But he's got this two desires. He wants to go. He knows he's going to make it to Rome. But he's got this other desire to say, you know what? I'm going to see this through. And so he heads not there, but all the way back here. All the way back there. Strengthen ties. And he's going to finally make it to Rome. We're talking about traveling by boat over 3,000 miles. So we're not talking, they didn't have automobiles or airplanes. It's not after jumping on an airplane. This is a trip. So he's going a long way out of what he view as his ultimate plan. He's going a long ways out of that. And if his deep desire, he has this deep desire to visit Rome, if that's all he's wanting to do, then he would have just gone direct. But he takes this long way because his priorities are about following God's plan. And to aid the people in Jerusalem, they need this money. And not only is that money a monetary gift, but it's also a goodwill offering so that Jews and Gentiles can strengthen their bond together. Imagine if you were Paul. You're in Paul's shoes. You're going to want to go all the way back? Some of you are like, I don't even walk across the street. My mailbox is too far for me to walk. The easier route. If there's an easier way to go it, I'm going to go that way. But Paul, he's calling us to see a bigger picture and prioritize God's mission over our own personal comforts. I mean, think about this. In our lives, what sacrifices are you willing to make? What sacrifice are you willing to make for the sake of the gospel? So you like sacrifice. If it's out of my way, I won't do it at all. I don't even like cooking. That's too much of us. I don't sacrifice. Are we willing to set aside our personal plans to meet the needs of others? There's a struggle right there. And Paul is calling us to have a true servant's heart, make ourselves living sacrifices to God, he said earlier. He says we need to seek the kingdom of God first and trust God to direct the path. And you know what? He's living out the proverb. Proverbs 16:9. It says, the mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. Oh, and then you might say, well, the Lord's going to force you to do something. That's not how that works. If God, you make out your plans, but you let God lead, he's going to direct your steps. And sometimes it's going to take you the same way your plans were. And sometimes it's going to lead you off your planned events. Paul's going to make it to Rome. He just happens to be in prison while he does it. After he got shipwrecked. I mean, this was not an easy decision. He chooses to go back to Jerusalem, gets arrested, gets tried, gets sent back to Rome, gets shipwrecked on the way there, gets taken to Rome, gets put in house arrest up in Rome. Prison in Rome, there are dungeons, but like for people like Paul, it's not like you go, they don't provide food for you, they don't provide clothing for you, you're kind of on house arrest, and people have to bring it for you, people that care about you. And so these hardships happen because he chose to follow God's will and not just take the shortest path. And so our human nature say, well, he should have just gone. He wouldn't have had to do all them hardships. Because that's our human nature, right? We like to avoid hardships. I mean, and if you're saying, oh, I like it hard, you're lying to me. Because we like to avoid these hardships. No one says, oh, God, thank you for giving me the flat tire this morning, and thank you for I'm late for church, and thank you for... That's just not the way we act, right? We get here and we complain. I had a flat tire, and I'm cranky, and I threw my back out. And I mean, that's the way we are. But Paul's decision was not just about delivering money. It was to sow solidarity with the Jews and demonstrate that they are unified in Christ's body. And it was at a cost. It's at great cost to himself. And so he went with a joyful heart, even though the cost. And serving others, serving God, will cost you. We can say it can cost you financially. But costs don't just happen with money, does it? It's our effort, our strength, It's our time. Every time you say yes to one thing, you say no to everything else you could be doing at that time. So it costs you. Maybe you have to give up your Netflix, I know. But serving others costs us energy. And so if you have a family, serving will cost you family time. If you have a job, serving others will cost you. If you have wealth, serving others will cost you. Now, let's get something clear here. I am not asking you to say, you know what, I'm going to be a doormat. That's not what Paul was. Paul was not a doormat. And if anything, he was the exact opposite. He was standing up for himself all over the place to the point they wanted to stone him. I'm not saying that you should give away everything you have so you have no food to eat yourself. Not what I'm saying. There will always be people that want to ask more of you than you can actually give. And there'll be more opportunities than you can ever actually feel. We're at church. There's lots of stuff we can and will be doing. And we hope that you're all involved the best you can. But there's always something more to be done. And you have limited resources. So we have to weigh the cost. Now we can go too far on one hand and give it all away and run ourselves ragged and destroy ourselves or give away everything we have. And that's not what God's asking. But what we're talking about today is when we go too far on this side and we don't want to give up anything. We don't want to risk anything. We don't want to lay down any cost. We want to have it our way, our comfort, and our instead of God's way. And Christ died for us, giving us a debt of gratitude that we owe to Him. And our first instinct is, well, I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to feel like obligated. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying out of the joy, it's a privilege. It's a privilege out of our joy that God has loved us so much and saved us. How can we not reflect that on the people around us? How can we not? Because we love and we care. So how can we not? In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, in every way I have shown you it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of Lord Jesus Christ because it said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Oh, what a thing to remember on Christmas. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you know what? We need to remember that. We give, not just financially. I'm blessed you guys give to the church financially. Provides housing for my family, food to eat, insurance. Praise God for, well, we have air conditioning here. Didn't need it today, but praise God for it. But we also give of ourselves. We spend time with each other. And we love them. We support each other. And we don't just say, you know what, it's about me and myself. It's about, hey, you know what, I see you struggling. Let's do this together. Because it's more blessed to receive, to give than receive. And some of you are like, I can't receive it myself because I want to give up. You know, if you're stopping someone from giving to you when they're trying to give, you're robbing them of their blessing. Because for them it is also more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so if you're giving and they're giving, then you're going to receive and they're going to receive and we're all being blessed. Some of you are like, no, I don't take compliments. I don't take gifts because I don't want anyone else to have blessings except myself. And some of you are like, I'm just embarrassed that I might need something because that's, you know. I tell you what, you know you're really poor when you get over that. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so giving is not out of obligation, but because of gratitude, what Christ has done for us. And if we're going to reflect Him and His love, how can we not give to one another? How can we not love on one another? And, you know, this is the point that if you're watching, Christian TV, this is the point where the pastor would flash up, and if you'll give to this, you'll be doubly blessed. All you have to do is send your check in. But that's not what Paul does here. What does he ask for? Then in 15:30 and 33, he ends the passage by not encouraging them to give more, to sacrifice themselves, but by prayer. By prayer. And you know, if you listen to Facebook, the world has rejected the fact that prayer does anything. And they say, well, you send us your prayers and your well wishes don't do anything for me, so I don't want them. But Paul ends the passage by appealing to the Romans to join him in prayer. Asking a prayer for protection, but also from the unbelievers in Judea as he goes there, asking them to that the service may be accepted by the saints in Jerusalem. Paul knows that even the best laid down plans only succeed through the power of God's prayer, of prayer, and the prayer of the church. And I know you guys are a praying church. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you viewed your prayer as a vital part of service to others? Because it is. It's a vital part of our ministry. It's not where it ends. And I think that's what Facebook is mad about, is because so many people, that's where it ends, right? We pray for you and then we're done. But that's where it starts, is pray for one another. And it is a vital, vital means life-giving. Life-giving part of our service to others. We pray for one another. And there's sometimes in your life, have you ever been here where you're in your prayer time and all you seem to be asking for is about you? And God says, bring our needs and our petitions to Him. So you know, it's nothing wrong with asking that your back hurt. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I need to meet my, you know, I need some bread to eat. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, pray for this doctor's appointment that I got going on. There's nothing wrong. He said, bring your doubts to me. So there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I got this doubt. I'm struggling with this. There's nothing wrong with that. He says, do it. But it doesn't just stop with you. We need to be praying for one another. Praying for one another. If you've got someone on your heart that needs to accept Jesus Christ, the first thing you should be doing is praying for them. Of course, it doesn't stop with them, right? If you just say, I'm going to pray for this person, and then I'm not going to actually talk to them, that's like, you know, the little girl who has a crush on a guy, but never actually speak to him. Boys, I know you were in the same boat, you know, that girl that you had that hots for, and you just never did work up the strength. Praying for someone and then not speaking to them is kind of like that. You pray and then you have to go talk to them too. But praying is where it starts. Praying for the opportunities. Praying for the. If you got someone in your life that's hurt you or you're angry with or that's. What's the first thing you should be doing for them? Praying for them. And not, oh Lord, strike them down with the curses of 1,000 needles. Praying that they make return to His fold and His love and His way. Not that He'll get away with whatever it was, but that He's will be convicted and find peace and away from this road that leads to disaster for Himself and others. We may not always be able to physically join in with someone like on a mission trip. We're serving every ministry, but we can pray. And we strive together in faith that God's will be done. And in that challenge, whatever challenges we may face, there's joy in there. Why? Because And I love that Paul is saying this with all joy as he's imprisoned, shipwrecked, and on trials. That's not what we would say all joy is, but he says with all joy. Joy of a true servant of Christ comes from knowing that God's will is bringing about the fulfillment of and peace that he's promised, the grace and the mercy, and that one day it all comes to an end for his kingdom to come. That is now and not yet. And Paul's journey doesn't end up anything like he planned. But his servant heart kept him focused on what God's will was for him and kept him focusing on moving forward. And that's really where we're needing to be heading, isn't it? To be following God's will for our lives as true servants of Christ, loving one another. And so as we reflect on him, the challenge of being a servant in God's kingdom, I think about the next steps, right? There's some things that we need to do. First thing, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that's your first next step. Accepting him is switching your allegiance from the gods or God that you worship currently to Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't worship gods, I worship money. Same thing. Different language. But we embrace a servant's heart. Evaluate your life. Where is God calling you to serve? And you could over-serve and overdo yourself, burn out, and that's not going to do you or anyone else any good. Where is God calling you to serve? In the church? Out of the church? In your community? Where is God calling you to use your times and your talents and your resources building the unity of Jesus Christ? And I tell you, the only thing he's not doing is saying, don't. We all have a place that we're meant to be. May not look like someone else, but we all have that place. And so we embrace that servant heart. As we embrace that, we give. We give generously of our resources. Maybe it's money. God has called us to tithe. But it's also about our time and our effort. We give generously. We commit ourselves to prayer. Praying regularly for others. That should be the front of every... You know, I tell you what, if you want to be on the front lines of ministry, it starts with prayer. Anytime you pray for a missionary, you're on the front lines with them. I have a lot of friends that were missionaries at one time or another. Some of them are still missionaries overseas. And I tell you what, they know when something is happening, prayer is their number one shield, the number one strength. I could tell you stories. I'm not going to right now, but I could tell you some stories. But commit to prayer. Seek God's will above all else. Even though we may lay out plans, and some of you, you laid out your plan when you were 20 and you have stuck to it all your life. And you know, God, you don't have any control over this. This is my plan. And some of you are like, you know what? I followed my plan and it got me. It didn't get me so well. God, we lay out our plans, but God directs our feet if we seek his kingdom first. So we seek to walk step by step in him and trust his plan. And sometimes it's the same way we want to go. Sometimes a little different. And so as we do that, we endure with joy. That no matter what we face, God is there with us. We may not be happy about it, but we can be joyful that God is there with us. Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your example. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul, It showed us what it means to live a life of a true servant of Christ. Lord, we pray that you help us to follow his example and putting the needs of others before our own desires and trusting in your plan for our lives. May we find joy in serving you and your church, knowing that your will, there is always peace and fulfillment in that, as we are a reflection of you. Let us show mercy and love to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going